My subject is one word. One word. Grace. Grace. Now, it's easy to say the word grace. It's a whole new ball game to define it. I listen to preachers preach on television and radio and even in person. And I hear them using these words, the new birth. That's easy to say. It's another matter to define it. The preacher said just this morning, come next month, all month, I'm going to tell you how to be born again. Now, you may tell a man how we are born again, but you can't tell him how to be born again. You see the difference? Because the new birth is of God. Our Lord Jesus, in defining it, defined it as mysterious as the wind. And you cannot tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so are they that are born of the Spirit. So how are you going to tell a man how to be born again, please? You may tell a man how we are born again. We're born of God. We're born of the Spirit. We're born of the Word. We're born supernaturally by an act of God. So these words, you can use the word cross. But please define it for me. What happened on the cross? What took place on Golgotha's hill? You can use the word eternal life, but pray tell me, what is eternal life? Believe on Jesus, accept Jesus, and have eternal life. What kind of life is that? Well, we're not talking about how long it's going to last. Because Lazarus lived forever, but so did the rich man. Christ lives forever, but so does the devil. So the length of it has nothing to do with what it is. Eternal life, Christ said, is to know God. To know God. And not just God, but the living God. Eternal life is to know the living God. And Jesus Christ, and not just any Jesus Christ then, but the one he sent. That's what he said, the Christ whom he sent. Oh, these words are so easy to say. And folks are saying them just flippantly and uselessly, in a perverted way every day. The word grace. I hear that word all the time. Grace. Grace. Well, I'll tell you this. It's another matter to define it. And when you come down to defining what you mean by grace, you're really revealing what you believe about salvation. Now, David once said, I've been young. I've been young. This is in Psalm 37. He said, I've been young. And now I'm old. And yet, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I have never seen God's seed begging bread. He said, I've been young, I'm old, but I've never seen that. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread, because he's ever merciful and his seed is blessed. Well, now, I may be as old right now as David was when he wrote those words. Do you realize that? Because David didn't live to be an old man. David died in his early 70s, if I'm correct. So really, when David wrote those words, I've been young, and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the Lord's seed begging bread. I've never seen his people forsaken, because he's ever merciful, and his seed are blessed. I can say this, I've been young and now I'm old. And yet I am more confident than ever before of the gospel of God's sovereign redeeming grace. I'm more confident than ever before and more dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel of salvation by the free, unmerited, unearned, unsought favor and mercy of God. I am literally, truthfully obsessed with that gospel of grace more than ever before. I see that this gospel of the grace of God is effectual. It's effectual to the claiming of bondservants for Jesus Christ. And I have seen that other gospel, another gospel, Paul called it. I've seen that other Jesus, and another Jesus, Paul called him. And I've seen that other spirit, another spirit, Paul called it. I've seen it literally fail in every case. Fail to give any security or any strength or any peace or any lasting joy or any lasting foundation. But I'll tell you, I've seen the grace of God sufficient and effectual. I've seen it claim. Oh, I've seen the preaching of it claim a lot of people, but I've seen the reality of it claim some folks. Now, we preachers of the grace of God are often referred to as antinomians. We're not without our critics. We've been called antinomians. You know, like Mr. Spurgeon once said, I don't object to being called an antinomian. I don't object to that at all. I certainly would not want to be one. But I don't object to being called one. Do you? But I'll tell you this, he continued, if one is not occasionally called an antinomian by the legalist, it's a good sign he's not preaching salvation by grace. Because the Apostle Paul was accused of this very same thing, antinomianism, that is, without law. Let me show you that in the book of Romans, chapter 3, first. The Apostle Paul was accused of the same thing. He preached grace, grace so sovereign, and grace so sure, and grace so sufficient, and grace so complete, that they said in verse 8 of Romans 3, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. That's what they say that we preach. That's Paul talking. Paul said, I preach grace so sure and grace so sufficient that people say, well, you're preaching slanderously, they said, evil reports. You're preaching, let's do evil that good may come. Not only that, but turn to Romans 6. Here again, Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? After we preach, so it's where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Is that your conclusion? That's the conclusion of the man who doesn't understand the grace of God. But Paul said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But not only that, verse 15, look at this. What then? You back here in verse 14, he said, sin shall not have dominion over you, control over you. You're not under the law, you're under grace. You're free from the curse of the law, the condemnation of the law, penalty of the law. Well, what then? Shall we sin then because we're not under law but under grace? You've got to give people a law. They've got to have a law. They won't know what to do if you don't preach the law. That's what they tell me. But Paul says we're not under law, we're under grace. And therefore they said, well, people will sin if you preach that. God forbid. God forbid. I tell you another charge brought against the believers of grace and the preachers of grace. They're not intellectual enough. Not intellectual enough. Not deep enough. Someone said to me one time, you're no scholar. Someone recently said, your commentaries are too simple. They are of no value because they are not of any intellectual value. They're too simple. Brethren, is that not one of our objectives, to be simple? I don't want to listen to someone who's trying to impress me with his knowledge and wisdom and intellect. The Apostle Paul said, it's Satan that beguiles me in this way. Don't we realize that when a preacher stands up and preaches so that nobody understands what he's talking about, that he's an ambassador of Satan? He's not an ambassador of God. I don't care what he's preaching. Our Lord spoke in simple language. And Paul said that Satan beguiled you like he did Eve and takes you away from the simplicity of Christ. I can read the Bible and understand most of what it says. It's the commentaries on the Bible. I can't stumble. I get to reading these commentaries and they use words I never saw or heard before. The Bible's written in 2, 3, and 4-syllable words at the most. They invent terms that are not in the Scriptures. And they take you down so deep. I'll tell you this, I hope that we can remain foolish because God has chosen the foolish to confound the wise. We're not preaching to theologians, we're preaching to people. We're not preaching to intellects, we're preaching to children. Someone else said this. They said, well, you grace preachers just have one message. That's all you have, one message. When you've heard one of those fellows once, you've heard them. Well, you've heard all they've got to say. Grace, grace, grace. That's all they preach is grace, grace, grace. Well, glory to God. Christ, Christ, Christ. You know, it may be that we've laid hold on the message. I like the story of that old fella playing that bass fiddle, you know. He had his fingers up here. It wasn't electric. It was one of those old-time boom, boom, boom bass fiddles. And he had his fingers up here on the string, and he was plucking. Boom, 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 boom. Some fella came to him and said, I've listened to you play that thing, and you never move your hand up here. Haven't you noticed that other fellas move their hands when they play that thing? They don't just hold it in the same place and hit the same note. He said, they're looking for the note. I found it. And that's what Paul found it. He found him on the road to Damascus. Prior to that, he was looking for the note, wasn't he? I found it. And he said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And here in my text, 1 Corinthians 15, and brethren, I've been young, I'm old, and I don't plan to change my message. I just do not plan to change this. It is the message. I am what I am. Listen to Paul here, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 15. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And by the grace of God, you are what you are. Now, I'll define that for you just briefly. And this is a plain scriptural definition. What do you mean you are what you are by the grace of God? By the grace of God, not of works, not of human merit or heritage, not of the will of the flesh, not what someone designed to make me or what I designed to make myself, nor of the will of man, but of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am. Now, here's what I mean, and I mean to define this as simply and plainly as I can state it. Number one, it was God's grace that gave me to Christ before the world began. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about before the morning stars sang together. Understand it. I'm talking about before the sons of God shouted for joy. I'm talking about, as one old black preacher says, the angels' wings never fanned the ether waves or something. I'm talking about back yonder when God planned and purposed salvation when none but God existed. Before the foundation of the world, in Christ, before he made the world, according to his eternal purpose, he gave me to Christ by grace. I'm going to show you that in 2 Timothy 1:9. And Brother Donnie Bell told me that he was struggling with the gospel. He'd been a Pentecostal preacher and a free will preacher and wrestling with the gospel, trying to preach the gospel, trying to light, trying to find the message. And he was out in the yard one day, out in the field, reading the Bible. And like a bolt of lightning and like a clap of thunder, this verse right here got his attention and caught his eye and went to his heart. 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Pretty clear, isn't it, Richard? That's simple words. Now, commentary will mess that up. They'll go through all that Karl Barth believed and some other person believed and Luther taught and Calvin taught and the Romans taught and somebody else and mess that up. It simply said that God saved me. And God called me. And he did it not according to anything I've done or said or given, not according to my works, because the children were not yet born. And one that wasn't yet born and never had done any good, God loved him. And one that wasn't born and never done any evil, God hated him. You explain that. Only one way you can explain it, and that's God's purposes will be accomplished. That's just so. If you rip that leaf out of the Bible, you've got a lot more to rip out. He saved us and called us not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. We're called according to his purpose. He doeth according to his purpose in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. His purpose, his plan, which was given to us where? In Christ. Now, in Christ, that's where it all is. And it was given to us in Christ before the world began, before the world ever had a first rock laid. Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Now, that's what I'm talking about. And I don't know any way to preach that but to preach it. I don't know any way to teach it but to teach it. Somebody says, well, you ought to teach it so that folks won't know what you're saying. Then I wouldn't be teaching it. I asked a young man one time, I said, where do you go to church? He told me, I said, does your pastor preach grace? He said, well, he doesn't harp on it. Well, I knew he didn't preach it. You got to harp on it if you preach it. I tell you, I bet you every one of these English teachers here harp on it. I bet you harp on social studies and history, harp on it every day. That's your subject. He teach history, yeah, but he doesn't harp on it. Well, they don't teach it. And that's an issue. Somebody said, well, it's family doctrine. Yeah, but the family doesn't even hear it. And if you preach to the family, you're going to preach to the friends. What's the second definition of grace? It was God's grace that gave me to Christ before the world began. Now, watch this. It was God's grace that E-L-E-C-T-E-D elected me. Don't use terms, preacher. You have to use terms. You can't say elected without saying elected. If you don't say elected, you're going to have to say chosen. He chose you. Didn't choose me, Christ said. I chose you. I chose you. He elected. Turn to Romans 11. And I'll tell you, my friend, it's called an election of grace. That's what it is, an election of grace. Look at Romans 9, first of all. Romans 9. Let's read this first. In verse 11. Talking about verse 10, Rebekah conceived. There were twins in her womb. There were children in her womb. Verse 11. Children not yet born. Children not yet having done any good or evil. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. How long has it stood? Well, it stood from the foundation of the world. It stood as long as the purpose of God and the throne of God is stood. And it's going to stand. And there's not a thing in the world that I want to do about it, let alone can do about it. And it's going to stand throughout eternity, the purpose of God according to election. Not of works now, I tell you, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written in the Old Testament. I've said it before, and Paul said, I'll say it again. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And immediately the sentimentalist and emotionalist, their anger rises in their breast. Against whom? Does anger rise in their hearts against Esau because he's such a reprobate? Or against Jacob because he's such a cheat? No, sir. Against God for having made his choice. The anger is against God. And yet God says, the potter hath power over the clay to make of one the same lump a vessel unto honor and dishonor. Can I not do with my own what I will? Why are you mad at God? Somebody says, well, I can't understand how God could hate Esau. I can. I can't understand why he could love Jacob. I don't understand why God would despise every one of us here. We're such selfish, proud, egotistical, lustful, hateful, wretched sons and daughters of Adam. There's no good thing in you or me. What is there about you for God to love? Please give me one thing about you that God Almighty is attracted to. Now, you just name something. I mean in you, about you, on you, of you, that God would love. If you can find anything in you, of you, on you, about you, that God would love, you got the wrong God. Because the God of heaven's infinitely, immaculately, unchangeably holy. I tell you, this generation of religionists are in trouble. Because they've selected for themselves the wrong God. God elected us. Look at Romans 11. The 11th chapter of Romans. Listen to this. And brethren, this gospel of grace needs to be proclaimed. To the honor of God. To the glory of God. To the hope of sinners. You say, is there hope in this? There's hope in God. There's no hope in decision. There's no hope in easy believism. There's no hope in religious works. God has condemned it. But there's hope in his good pleasure. If God Almighty is dispensing mercy, even if it's based on his own purpose or prerogative, I'm going to get in line. He may show mercy. The king of Nineveh said, put on sackcloth and ashes. It may be that God will show mercy. It may be. He doesn't have to. It may be. Well, I say the same thing to you and me. Let's get in line. Let's fall on our faces. Let's repent. Let's call on God for mercy. It may be he'll show mercy. He doesn't have to. Come down this aisle and shake my hand, believe on Jesus. I guarantee you God will save you. How can you do that? How can you guarantee God will do anything? Now you tell me how you can get... Huh? I guarantee you this, if you don't come to the Lord, you'll perish. If you don't, you'll perish. But I can tell you this, if God will give you grace and faith, if God will give you the understanding and the ability to look only to Christ, he'll show mercy. Because in Christ is mercy.
That's so, Gerald. That's so. That's where it is. God elected us. Look at Romans 11, verse 5. Even so, then, at this present time, also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it's by grace, it's not of works. It's not of works. It's of grace. What is grace?
The grace of God is that grace of purpose whereby he gave us to Christ before the world began, put us in the hands of Christ.
It's the grace of God that elected us, chose us out of Adam's fallen race, set his affections upon us, loved us when we didn't love him. Somebody said, well, you're teaching election to hell. No, I'm not. I don't know anybody who believes that. The only thing God has to do for a man to go to hell is leave him alone. God doesn't have to elect anybody to hell. Just leave them alone. That's what he said of the Pharisees. The disciples said they were offended by what you said, Lord. He said, well, leave them alone. Leave them alone. He said, leave Ephraim alone. He turned to his idols.
God Almighty has been pleased not to leave some people alone. He's going to stop them and call them to himself. Thirdly, it was God's grace that justified me. It was God's grace that forgave me. It was God's grace that pardoned me. It was God's grace that blotted out my sins. It was God's grace that made me accepted in Christ, not of the creature. Look at Romans 3. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I wish you'd read it later. It talks about we know that what things of the law saith, it saith to them that under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, everyone, young and old, being justified freely without any return by his grace. How are we justified? By grace. You wouldn't believe this if I told you who said it, so I'm not going to tell you who said it. Some of you may have heard him. Darcy and I heard him last Sunday night. He's a well-known, powerful, middle-of-the-road, fundamental preacher, not Jerry Falwell, Jimmy Swaggart, another one. But last Sunday night as he went off the air, he said this. He held out the Bible and said, at the judgment, the books are going to be open. And we're going to be judged according to our works. And he said, my friends, that's where it all is. It's in your works. Did he say that? He said, I can't believe he said that. That's where it all is, in your work. Doing good to other human beings. That's not where it is. It's in Christ. Now, it's not in your work. If my acceptance with God's in my works, I'm as sure for hell as a cinder in a blast furnace. Because I don't have any work. You don't have any works. We labor, but it's not us. It's the grace of God in us. I have never given anything to God. Everything I've ever given, he gave me first. I'm a beggar. I'm a parasite living off the grace of God. These clothes I'm wearing, God gave them to me. This voice I'm speaking with, God gave it to me. It didn't originate with me. These eyes that read and mind that understands and heart that rejoices in what I read, God gave me that. God gave it to me. I don't have any works. You don't have any works. You walked over to your neighbors and took some clothes, because they didn't have children, were naked. God gave you the strength to walk over there. Those legs God made, the clothes. God gave you the strength to earn the money to buy them. The desire to give them to them, God put it on your heart. By nature, you'd steal. Really and truly. If it weren't for the grace of God, when you went over there, you'd have went over at 3 o'clock in the morning and stole something out of his kitchen.
instead of putting something in. Now, that's the truth, and you know it, and I know it. That Aaron of mercies by the grace of God instead of being an Aaron to steal. There's no difference between me and the thief that breaks in your house except the grace of God made the difference. Now, who maketh you to differ? What have you got that you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you boast? Works. There's nothing in the creature, of the creature, by the creature that enters into our justification before God. It's Christ and Christ alone. I wish I could ring that bell. You say you take away everything we've got. I'm doing my best. Because if I can take away everything you've got, you may turn to Christ. You leave us nothing to lean on. That's what I'm trying to do. If you have nothing to lean on, you might lean on him. You give me nothing to hold to. Hallelujah. You turn loose of everything, you might lay hold on Christ and eternal life. Maybe. Nothing in my hands I bring. I wish we thought like we sing. I surely do. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. God purposed salvation, grace executed it, Christ purchased it, the Holy Spirit applies it. What'd you do? I received it. I'm wearing it. Fourthly, it's God's grace that called me to Christ. Galatians 1:15 said he called me by his grace. Watch it now. He called me by his grace. I got a letter from a lady this week. It said this. She said, here's some money. I want the tape and the books, but one thing I don't understand. What do you mean? She said, I don't understand what you mean when you say Christ comes to us. Don't we go to him? Now, I'm not going to confuse this. I'm going to be plain with you. And like I wrote her, yes, we do come to Christ. Our Lord said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Him that heareth, say, come. Let him that heareth, say, come. Let him that is athirst, take the water of life freely. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Anybody got any trouble with that? But when we do come to Christ, it's a clear indication he came to us first. Dead men don't rise and walk unless somebody gives them life. Is that understood? That's what I'm saying. We do call on him, but we call on him because he called us. There's nothing confusing about that. What's confusing is to say that I called first. Now, that's confusing to me. You who are dead in sins, called out of your graves. You who are blind, suddenly you saw. God gave you sight. We love him because he first loved us. The life comes to those who are dead. The light comes to those who are in darkness. The Redeemer comes to those who are in captivity. Abraham, Abraham, yes, Lord. Get thee out of thy father's house. Who called whom? Saul! Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? Who called whom? Matthew, follow me. Yes, Lord. Who called whom? That's all I'm saying. I'm simply saying, let's put the glory where it belongs, at the feet of Christ. I'm simply saying, get the crown off these knotty heads and put them where they belong, on the head of Christ. I'm simply saying, let's quit bragging on the flesh. His call is a call of purpose, a call of mercy, an effectual call, and an eternal call, because the gifts and calling of God are without change. In the fifth place, it's God's grace that sustains me. You've read about Paul's thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, sent by whom? By God. That's exactly right. Look, let's look at 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Let's see what it says. 2 Corinthians 12, verse down here in verse... In verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure, God's going to keep Paul humble. Lest I should. Now, Satan didn't decree this because Satan would like for him to be proud. Satan's not going to humble anybody, but God's going to humble him. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the revelation, the abundance of revelation that was given to me. By whom? By the Lord God. To humble him. To let him know he was a man, nothing more than a man. A thorn in the flesh, a constant pricking in the flesh. A constant reminder in the flesh. A constant problem in the flesh. A thorn. I tell you, a thorn, it can under the fingernail or in the skin, that thorn is there and it's just constantly festering and problem. But God, and it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord three times in earnest, humble prayer that it might depart, and God simply said, my grace is sufficient. What's sufficient? His grace. It's His grace that sustains me. The wilderness road is no easy road, but His power and grace is as necessary each step of the way as it was at the beginning. I need His grace as much now as I've always needed it. And I've always needed it fully and completely. We're kept by the grace of God through faith. I tell you this, prayer is before what? A throne of grace. And I'll quit. The last one is found in Titus 3, verse 5. Turn over here. Titus 3, verse 5. It's by God's grace that we have a good hope of eternal glory. Listen to Titus 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. Listen to it. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, richly, sufficiently through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now I'm telling you this, in closing, amid all the religious controversies, amid all the confusion of voices, amid all the customs and traditions, amid all the conflicts of life, there's a twofold question that faces all who would know God, love God, and live in God. And that twofold question is this: how can a man be just with God? And secondly, where is that grace found? That's the question. We can go to seed on any other argument or discussion or have any other reason for building churches and doing our little thing. But the twofold question is, how can man be just with God? And the answer comes back in Christ. And then the question comes forth, well, how is that grace found? And the answer comes back, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, please, Lord, give me that gift. I wait before Thee, undeserving, hell-deserving, ill-deserving, but save me by Your grace. Be merciful. I cast myself as a guilty criminal on the mercy of the court. I wait for the verdict. Let him go. A ransom is found. Let us pray.